Wow. Couldn't help but thinking while he was singing that song. You look at our sin. You know, the only place your sin exists is in your mind and in the devil's. It's the only place you can find it. It's not locked away in a box somewhere. It's not covered over. It's gone. If there was a big box in your house and said, "My sin," and you went and opened it, it'd be empty. It'd be empty. Hallelujah. Let's keep working on this thing till we get this sounding right, Makai. Don't know what we don't need to do, but we can work it. We can do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My message for you this morning is entitled, "What Do You Supply?" What do you supply? And I want us to start by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. But in order to set the tone, we need to read the whole thing. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. And you know, there is one good thing. I'll just break while you're finding that. There's one good thing that came out of this stomach bug this past week. You know, you look for a bright spot and everything. As bad as I felt from Sunday, from Monday night to Thursday, and as much as I endured, the bright side of it is I lost 10 pounds, and I needed to lose it. I told Ricardo, I smiled at him, I said, "Hey, one more round of this, I'll be under 200. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually." A great picture of what God intended for the body of Christ to be. The body of Christ, the thing we know as the church. When you look at the body, And you see some of the diseases that a body has where it starts fighting against itself. And these are in general ways that I'm talking about now. In general ways, even arthritis is the body fighting against itself. Sending too many antibodies, too much stuff to the joints that it don't need to be there, producing it into the system, and then it goes somewhere. And I don't know why it goes to the joints. It stores stuff in the joints. That word joint is going to be a little important this morning before we get finished with this message. But a body gets to fighting itself, and when everything in the body is not working together, it creates a real situation. And the body desires. Now, I can promise you, if having two hands, if you match your thumb, your other hand is going to run over there and help that thumb. I don't care what he thought, it was stupid or not. That hand's not going to stay over here and say, "Well, you got under that hammer, get out." You know. You stub your toe, and your hand say, "I'm not going to come down there and help you. You don't business doing that." It doesn't matter whether it was right. I tell you what, you can be walking through the dark and you can stub that toe, and that hand will stop, and your body will stop, and if it has to sit down, it'll sit down and it'll minister to that toe. Did you know? It'll do the same thing if you did it kicking at something that you shouldn't have been kicking at. Whether you were right or wrong in what you were doing, whether you were doing something good or something bad or something indifferent, when something happens, there's a help from the rest of your body. Now, think about this. Even though there is help from the rest of the body, the other body parts can't replace what you're doing. Your hands cannot be your feet. If they end up being your feet, if you have to walk on your hands, you will be very noticeable and you will be upside down. So what I'm saying is this. Ministering to one another is not necessarily doing for that other person what they're supposed to be doing. It's encouraging them and helping them and being a strength to them to get it done. That hand doesn't run down there and say to that toe, "Let me walk for you." It runs down there and says, "Let me pat on you till you quit hurting it and you can keep on walking." See what I'm saying? There is a relationship between all the body parts. Hallelujah. That was interesting. I don't know if you heard that in over the internet or not. You have any idea what that is? Turn off the monitors if they're not already off. I was just wondering about that. Sounds like Morse code. Okay. Well, that doesn't change anything about what's in this book. In Ephesians chapter 4, after reading what we just read, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then this is where we're going to stay the rest of the time. Ephesians chapter 4, begin with verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Mute me and see if it stops. Oh. Okay, turn me back on. Okay, if anybody's using your cell phone, we've caught you. I don't know. Well, we'll. Well, it's stop for now anyway. Okay, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now let's consider what Paul just got through telling the church at Ephesus here. He talked about the fivefold ministry. He talked about the five spots of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. He said it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, there's a sad thing in the body of Christ throughout civilized world, and that is that many of the people believe that they hire somebody to do the work of the church. You hire a pastor, you hire a praise and worship leader, you hire administrator, you hire all these things, and then what we do is we come to church and we sit and we put in the offering and we go ahead and we do what we're going to do, and we hired you to do it. Well, I'll tell you one thing. For some reason or other, my feet cannot hire my hands to walk for them. And I'll tell you something else. My lungs cannot hire my liver to breathe for them. Everyone has to do what it was meant to do as a body. Now, when it says equipping here, let me give you two ideas that it's talking about. One of the ideas in the word that's equipping here is a recovered wholeness, as when a broken bone is set and mends. You know, until we get into our right relationship with Jesus Christ, we're all like broken bones put out of joint. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees, that they may not be put out of joint, but that they might be healed. So it's times when we end up like a crippled joint through a disease or through an accident. And let me share the difference. An accident is something that happens to you by some outside party that did not intend to do what they did. Now, you know, you can have an automobile accident and you can get hurt real bad in that automobile accident, but no matter what you do or what kind of attitude you have towards the person in the other car, it does not help you heal. You can be walking along, you can step in a hole out in the field, twist an ankle, break a leg. You can get as mad as that at that hole as you want to. You can fill it full of concrete. You can go out there and shovel it full of dirt. You can even get a tractor and a blade out there and cover that thing up and get rid of it. But you know, no matter what you do to that hole, it does not have a thing to do with whether or not your foot heals. That's something totally different. And you know, there are so many people that cannot get over an accident because they think that the healing involves something other than themselves. And you know, that hole, if I don't do anything to it, if I go out and step in it, that hole can go out there and he can over and say, "Yeah, yeah, 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 I broke your leg." But that hole can't do a thing about my leg healing. But it can sure affect my attitude. But it can't help me get better. And that's an accident. The other thing, the disease, is stuff like our attitudes. Things like bitterness and resentment and anger. And all of those things that we refuse to get over. A recovered wholeness. And the second meaning of that word is a discovered function. A discovered function. As when a physical member is properly operating. A discovered function. Let me ask you this, who knows you best? You are the person that knows you. You know yourself second to only one other person. The one that knows us the best is God. The next one that knows us the best is us. God knows what we can do, and we know what we can do. But we've been infiltrated. Now, you can be infiltrated with good information. You can be infiltrated with bad information. There are some highly qualified people that have never amounted to anything because of what they were exposed to. And there are some people that was exposed to nothing but failure and frustration. And they came out of it because they set their mind and saying, "I don't have to be that way. I'm better than that." Now there's three things that are presented right here in these next three verses, verse 13, 14, 15 of the scriptures that we read. Verse 13, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that's saying? We need to mature. There needs to be some maturity. And maturity is not just getting physically older. Maturity is learning how to deal with and handle and to face every situation that comes our way, and to learn what genuine response is, what is acceptable, what isn't acceptable. You put something in front of a little kid, a few months old, and he don't want to eat it. And he'll just have a crying fit. "I don't want it, I don't want to eat it, I don't want to eat it, I don't want to eat it." Now he grows up. He's 26 years old. He still don't like that stuff. But some way or other, that stuff gets set down in front of him on the table in a restaurant. Yep. And they're expecting him to eat it. Now, what do you expect of him? "I don't want to eat it, I don't want to eat it, I don't want to eat it." He still doesn't have to eat it even if he's 26 years old. But maturity will say he will respond to that challenge in a much different way. No, sir. No, thank you. I don't like that. I wouldn't care for any. That's responding to the same situation, but one without maturity and one with maturity. Maturity doesn't mean you'll never have any challenges. Maturity doesn't mean that somebody won't bump you the wrong way. Don't mean they won't break your toy. But the only difference is, if you're not mature, they break your toy, your first thought is grab one of their toys and break it. But maturity says, okay, they broke my toy, they shouldn't have done that. But I'm bigger than that. I don't have to retaliate in kind. I don't have to go, I don't have to get revenge. I don't have to do any of that stuff. It won't help a thing. Maturity. He's telling the people of Ephesus, you need to grow up. You need to be mature in your way of thinking. And verse 14 says this, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So what's that saying? You need some stability. You need to get to the point where you're not led here and yonder and everywhere else simply because somebody comes along and says something. You realize when most people talk about you, they probably don't know what they're talking about. You know what they're sharing? Are they sharing truthful information? Hopefully. But they're sharing an opinion. What anybody says about you is an opinion. Let me ask you this. If everybody had the opinion that you have about everything, do you suppose that they could get rid of half of the products that they have at the grocery store? Just get rid of everything I don't like. Wow, I didn't know the stores are small. Who's buying that other stuff? Who's buying all the stuff you don't like? The stuff you see every day that you don't like, somebody's buying it. Somebody's using it. Somebody likes it. You can find Brussels sprouts in any grocery store in the country. I could take a little survey this morning and say, how many of you would be disappointed if you went to the grocery store and they didn't have Brussels sprouts anymore? But what we need to learn how to do is that learn that there's a stability in what we are. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I act the way I act? Do I act the way I act because it's the way to act, or do I act that way because that's what I saw somebody else doing? Did I learn the right thing? Was it presented to me in the right way? Am I responding to it the way I should? Is it important to me? Is it important to me that I have a positive effect on other people? Now, let me ask you this. It's much more important that you feel like that you want to have a positive effect on people than it is to feel like you want to be liked. If we just do what we do because we want to be liked, you know what we'll do? Anything that's going on around us, depending on what group we're in. But if we go with an attitude of I'm not setting myself apart from anybody, but I want to be a positive effect upon whoever I'm with. And we're out with somebody, and you're in this place and some people are drinking, and you know they're going to drive home. Okay, are you going to be a positive influence on them and say, look, guys, we're going to, you know, you're driving. You ought to be drinking. I'll let me drive you home, whatever, you know. Or are we going to get drunk and drive home drunk with them? See, we make those kind of choices every day. No longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Some stability. This is right, and this is what I'm going to do. I don't feel like doing it. But that's what I'm going to do. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. We talked about maturity, stability, and 15. Grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. If you grow up into all things unto him who is the head, and that is Christ, do you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a high degree of integrity. Do you know so-and-so is a Christian? Are you kidding? What's that reflect? Somewhere other than that person that is saying they're a Christian hasn't reflected too much integrity about the whole thing. Do you know he's this or that? He's a deacon in church. What? Well, I see him every Saturday night, and it ain't church. Integrity. Coupling all of those things together. And when you do that, it says that it results in the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. Although the head sends all of the orders to all the parts of the body, the head cannot do the body work. It just tells the body what to do. It gives us the instructions. The Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us as a church gives us the instructions. But it results in growth, in numerical growth, and in internal strengthening. There's two ways that you want to grow. You want to grow being an influence on other people, and you want to grow in strength inside yourself. You're going to be floundering all your life. Now, I'm going to use this to illustrate what I'm talking about and how the church, body of Christ, we as a family of believers, should view ourselves. And if we view ourselves this way, it'll keep us from ever pouting because we've been overlooked or being prideful because we've done something important. We'll just flow with the current and get the work of the kingdom done. Weather like it's been outside here recently. Cold as it was a couple of days ago. Stay out in that for a while, get just chilled to the bone. Come into the church here, come into your house, go in somewhere, stay in there for a few minutes and say, boy, it's nice in here. It's warm in here. You got a good heating system. It's just right. Or in the summertime when it's 102 outside and you gasping for breath and you come in and 74, 72 in there and you're in there a minute and all of a sudden all of that smothery feeling, you know, oh man. Oh, this feels good in here. Boy, your air conditioning sure does a good job. Okay. Now, what have we recognized? We have recognized the efficiency of a heating and cooling system. We come in there and the atmosphere is right. And why is the atmosphere right? Because all of the elements of the heating system or the cooling system are working right together, producing an atmosphere of comfort. Can you imagine being in a place like that, in a situation like that, and we're sitting, we're here, and all at once we hear this great commotion over there through the wall. And we hear clanging and banging and creaking and groaning and all like that, and I mean, it's just getting worse and worse. And so I said, what in the world is going on? Oh, that's the firebox and the generator. They're into it all the time. Neither one of them ever happy with the other one. My goodness. Yeah, what's going to happen is that they're going to keep this up until one of them damages the other one, and then the whole unit's going to be out of whack. See where I'm going? So you got a church. Somebody walks into the church and the atmosphere is wonderful, but then somebody walks in and says, something ain't right here. What is that? What's the problem? Oh, it's this thermostat over here and this condenser over here. And I've been trying to get them to get along for years. And they just refuse to do it. Refuse to do it. Why? Because both of them think that they're being overlooked and they both want to be prominent. You know what happens in a body that's working like it's supposed to work? You know, there's different parts in our heating and cooling systems here. You know, the part that cools is not doing a thing right now and probably won't get to do nothing for several weeks. Now, he's going to sit in there and pout because I ain't getting a chance to do nothing. Or are you just going to kick back and say, when my time comes for me to do something, I am ready. Now, see that thing? You don't think about parts. You think about the whole. You look at somebody's new car, you don't see all the parts. You see the car. You appreciate every part that's on it, but some of them you don't pay attention to. I'm going to tell you what, you ever ask anybody when they got a new car, you say, boy, what kind of sound system you got in it? And they go and tell you and all like that. How many times, and maybe you have, you know, a mechanic might do it, but most people wouldn't. Somebody sees a new car. Oh, boy, look at that new car. Wow. What kind of oil filter you got in it? Probably not going to ask that. But then, I mean, it's because you don't ask it. Does that mean that oil filter is not important? I'll tell you what, that car will get further with that oil filter and a no radio than it will with a radio and no air filter. I mean, no oil filter or air filter either. Every part has a reason. And every part supplies something. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You want to be knit together with the body? Supply something. Now, I'm not saying it's just to get things out of people. I'm reading the way the Scripture says. It says you are joined together by what you supply. You're not held here by what you're getting. It's easy to pull away from something that the only thing is holding you there is what you're getting. Because after a while, you might not be getting what it was you were getting, and so you don't feel like you need it anymore. But you've got to come to a realization and say, I am supplying something. What am I supplying? I don't know, but I'm supplying something. I am connected. I am connected. And I'm going to supply something. Now, you remember the $6 million man, bionic woman? Do you remember those times when there'd be a big rock or something, you know, a great big boulder, be come rolling, go land on something, and Steve Austin would reach out, you know, and with his hand like that, and he'd take that big boulder and he'd shove it out of the way. Some of those kind of moves. That looks good. Might make for great science fiction. But do you know what he had was a bionic arm? Now, if there's a ton boulder falling down like this, and I got a bionic arm that's attached to a flesh and blood shoulder that's a human being, and I reach up like this with my hand, what's the greatest strength that I have against that boulder? Me. This little part right in here. It doesn't matter what that arm is, but that's always, you know, pick up a car and throw it away. But that arm's attached to just a plain old flesh and blood body. And you're no stronger than the weakest thing on your body. Catch 1,000 pounds with my bionic arms, but my normal leg is going to just fold up into the ground. We got to understand, too. The whole body needs to be strong. The whole body needs to be strong. And the whole body needs to be hooked up to do what it's supposed to do. Otherwise, we just got smoke and mirrors and deception and playing mind games. This whole message came out of what I'm getting ready to tell you right now. My brother-in-law, this week, one time we was at the hospital with Laverne's mom. He was telling me about a situation he had at work where he was a supervisor, he was a manager. And he had two ladies that could never get together on what the temperature in the room ought to be. One of them was always coming up and saying, man, it's cold in here. We need to turn up the heat. And the other was always coming up to him, he said, and saying, man, it's hot in here. We need to turn it down. He said, I heard that time after time after time. And he said one day one of the maintenance men, at the plant was there, and he said, I want you to do something for me. He said, I want you to put a thermostat right over on that wall. He said, now, I don't want you to hook it to anything. I just want you to put a thermostat on the wall. So he said he did. Right on cue. The ladies came in. She said, it's hot in here. He said, well, there's a thermostat on the wall. Go turn it down. So she went over and turned the thermostat down. Went on back to work. Wasn't but a little while later, the other lady came on. She said, boy, it's hot in here. Or cold in here. Whatever it was. He said, there's a thermostat over the wall. We'll turn it up. Down, whichever. She did. And you know the funny thing about it? It ended his problem. They quit coming to him telling him it was hot and cold. They were hot, they just go over and turn it down. To get cold, just go over and turn it up and keep on working. Which says what? Most of our problem is in our head to begin with. Let's stand. Now,